Jesus and his coming. We've been looking at his divinity, his humanity. We looked at the temptations. We also started looking at the message that he was proclaiming, and focused on a little bit about talking about the idea of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And one of the things we were emphasizing is the idea of God's rule. God ruling in the hearts and the minds of man seems to be sort of the central idea of what the kingdom of God is about. And so when Jesus was proclaiming the coming of the kingdom, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he's describing a special rule. Of course, he will be king. That will begin with the inception of, in essence, in Pentecost, but it really is centered upon his authority that he has and will be given by God to rule heaven and earth. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into that, the idea. But this morning what I'd like to look at is dealing with the miracles of Jesus connected to this idea of the kingdom, the idea of the gospel of the kingdom, because it's pretty clear that one of the key features of the work of Jesus on earth was performing miracles. And I think there'll be some interesting things perhaps we'll look at. I want to do a little bit more than just simply a general overview of miracles. I kind of want to dig into it a little bit, as I like to do, and connect it to our overall, I guess, topic, the overall theme about God's plan to save man from sin. Because I do think, based on Scripture, that the miracles are very closely linked to that message. The message of the kingdom. The message of what Christ came to accomplish. So, you know, in general, when we talk about miracles and we say, well, we might ask the question, well, why did Jesus perform miracles? And we might give the answer, well, it was to demonstrate his power, his divinity. And I would certainly agree with that, that is a large part of why he performed miracles, to generate faith in those that I guess, came into contact with Jesus. But let's ask another question, and that is this question. What types of miracles did Jesus actually perform? And so now we have audience participation. I can only get your feedback here. Just start listing some of the types of miracles that Jesus performed as recorded by the Gospels. Okay, raised the dead. Okay, yeah, the feeding of the multitudes, the 5,000, the 4,000, another occasion on that. All right. Raised the dead, the feeding of the multitudes, what else? All right, we had miracles of healing. Say that. All right, heal the lame. Cast out demons, okay. What else? A couple more I'm thinking of anyway. You can take everything. How about walking on water? Changing the water to wine? A little bit on that. So, I mean, we're getting kind of a good idea. But let's now ask this question. I don't actually have a slide for this. What types of miracles did Jesus perform the most? In other words, if you were to look and go through the Gospels, and I know you can't go through all the Gospels right this second, but just in your impression of your reading and study of the Scriptures, what types of miracles did he perform most often? Healing. All right, are we all in agreement on that? Healing type of miracles? And it's clear. If you just look at a list, that is predominantly the types of miracles that Jesus performed. Now, so some of the, I guess some might call them like the nature miracles, like changing water to wine, the feeding of the multitudes, the walking on water, those aren't very numerous, at least. I mean, they're extraordinary, but they aren't predominant. And I think there's a reason why, and we could talk about this a little bit more, but it's very, very clear that the healing miracles were central to what Jesus did. And then you begin asking the question, well, hey, if Jesus came to really demonstrate his power, why not perform a lot more impressive miracles? I think of an impressive miracle, I mean just a miracle that would just, you know, cause your jaw to drop down to the floor, like maybe, you know, parting the Red Sea, or, you know, those types of miracles that some of the things that you see in the Old Testament that are just astounding, where it's clear that the power of God is in display. But from, and I'm just thinking from the aesthetic standpoint, just the visual aspect, healing miracles from a visual standpoint, and I'm trying to make my point here. Well, they're not all that impressive. In other words, a blind man who's given his sight, Jesus does a couple things. He touches his eyes, and all of a sudden he sees. But you don't see a flash of light, you know, or lightning strike or anything like that. And just basically, one minute he can't see, the next minute he can. And I mean, there are some impressive things about it, and I'm not trying to minimize their power at all. But I guess what I'm trying to get at is, if Jesus wanted to demonstrate the power of God, you know, he could have chosen on all kinds of miracles. So that begs the question: well, why the healing miracles? And that's where we're going to dig into here. And what I would like to suggest is, and from what the scriptures say, is that the miracles of healing are directly connected to the gospel of the kingdom. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4 to begin with. There's a few passages in Matthew I want to look at. In his teaching, in the message, and then the miracles. So, in Matthew chapter 4, in beginning in verse 23, he says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." And I'm stopping there for just a second. So he's going out to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and doing what? Exactly right. Oops. What's that? Yes. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. Verse 24, "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases, pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them." So here Matthew, as he's recording this, is connecting his proclamation of the gospel with the diseases. So Jesus is making a connection here. He's trying to show something. Look at another passage in chapter 9 and verse 35. Chapter 9, verse 35. Same thing. Verse 35 says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." And then verse 36 is interesting as well. He says, "When he saw that the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And then, of course, the statement that he makes to his disciples. But I want to key in on this idea again: proclaiming the gospel, healing every disease, every affliction, and certainly compassion there. But he didn't, as a practice, he didn't necessarily feed them. He did on a couple instances, and I think those are exceptions to the rule. He didn't give them a whole bunch of money to ease their burdens that way. The specific burdens that he helped them with was the curing and the healing of the diseases. Look at chapter 10, next chapter over, chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Basically, he is sending out the 12 to go throughout Israel and teach. And notice what he tells them to do. Verse 7, "Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Very next statement: "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons." And then some more instruction about, you know, you're not going to receive, or you receive without paying, give without pay, etc. And don't take money for the services that you offer. But again, I want us to tie those two thoughts together: the proclamation of the kingdom and the healing of the affliction. Now, Here is an interesting verse. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 22, Jesus basically casts out a demon. There's a man who is demon-possessed. He's also blind. He's also mute. He heals him. And of course, the Pharisees accuse Jesus of doing what? I mean, how is he able to do such a thing? Yeah, the power of Satan, using the, you know, basically the power of demons to cast out demons. And of course, Jesus, David talks about, you know, every kingdom divided against itself, you know, cannot stand or is laid waste, etc. Verse 27, he says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But verse 28 is what I'm going to key on. It says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. Okay? If I am using God's power to cast out demons, then what? Exactly right. The kingdom of God. I lost my place here. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, do we see that connection? Have I convinced you yet that the diseases that Jesus was curing has something to do with a demonstration of the kingdom? Because he keeps mentioning that, talking about that over and over and over again. So, let me get to my slide here and what we're saying. So we talked about the idea of kingdom, and basically we said that the term kingdom simply means rule. And we talked about the idea that the emphasis of the kingdom is God's rule, God demonstrating his power, God demonstrating his ability to affect man in a very real way. Well, it's not working for me here. So let's talk about this. So I suggested that miracles did more than just show that Jesus had power. And I really want to make this distinction, because that's typically the point that we make, is that, well, Jesus is powerful, he's God, and therefore he is showing his power. But the miracles of curing diseases showed more than he had power. Really, they showed what Jesus would do with that power. And that's interesting. Just to ignore that, because I don't know what else to do here about that. So let's talk a little bit more here about. We'll just forget the slides, or if you want to pull up the PowerPoint, guys, you can do that. And I'm on slide 5. So let's talk about the point of this and kind of relate it to our overall topic, the theme that we've been discussing. We've been talking about the problem that man faces. Remember that discussion when we were talking about the key passages of the Old Testament. What is the problem that man faces? Sin. I mean, that's the story from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, man sins. And so what is the consequence of sin, or at least one of the primary consequences? The wages of sin is death. So, and that's what we see. Man dies because of sin. Death was not part of God's original intent. He wanted man to live. And so when we talk about sickness and we talk about diseases, did God intend in the very beginning for man to be sick, to have diseases, to have afflictions? No. The sickness and disease, it only came after man's sins. In fact, you might think of sickness and disease as a precursor to death. Sickness and disease is if you want to talk about being one step away from the grave, and I'm not trying to be flip about this, that's what it is. Our bodies are afflicted. Our bodies are attacked by disease. We are subject to death and all the things that are connected with that. And so I'd like to suggest here that sickness is really, and I'm talking about physical sickness in a sense is a spiritual problem. You might think, well, no, that doesn't make sense because it attacks us physically. But sickness, the sickness that we face, is a result of a spiritual problem. Maybe not us directly, for instance. You know, I might get sick and it may not be any consequence to my personal sin. But in general, because man has sin, man faces sickness. And isn't sickness, very often sickness and the suffering that we have, isn't that attacking our spirituality? In other words, if we get sick, we might lose our faith. Our confidence might be shaken. Sickness in itself can lead to spiritual problems as well. So, what I am suggesting here about why Jesus performed miracles of healing, and let me tie this in that by asking a question. What was Jesus' main mission by coming to this earth? What did he come to do? Exactly, yes. I'm catching myself. I can't say exactly right. Thank you. So, let me catch up with my slides. Talk about sickness being a precursor to death. Sickness is a spiritual problem, in essence. It demonstrates the spiritual problem that man has. We'll look at that. Let me back up. Don't look at that yet. So if Jesus' primary mission was to save man from sin, then it would make sense. In fact, we'll show this from scriptures that the things that he did was to demonstrate his power over sin. And he came to reverse the consequences of sin. The primary consequence being death. And its subcategory, sickness, etc. He came to help man overcome every aspect of sin. And so that's why he heals the sick. He casts out the demons. He raises the dead. He has power over death to demonstrate all those things. Now let's try to demonstrate this scripturally. And let's look at a couple passages in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, this is the story of the paralytic, the one that is lowered into the room from the rooftop. His friends help lower him down. And it's a very interesting story. But I chose this one because it connects, I guess, the physical healing that Jesus often performed with the spiritual need that man has, and Jesus' ability to deal with both. And that's in essence what we're looking at here. So, verse 3, you know, talks about his friends coming. They bring a paralytic. They lower him down in verse 4. Verse 5, it says, Jesus saw their faith, and that's when he heals them, right? What does he do? Okay, yeah. He doesn't heal them. The first thing he says is, your sins are forgiven. And of course, how did the people in the room react to that? Talk about some of the scribes there. How did they view that statement that Jesus made? Yes. Yeah, they blasphemed because why? Why did they think he was blaspheming? What's the reason that's given here? All right, is that a true statement? Can anybody forgive sins but God in the ultimate sense? No. So here they are. Jesus makes a statement, your sins are forgiven. And then, of course, Jesus perceives in the spirit that they're questioning in them. And so he makes a statement. He says, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? And then verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What does Jesus do? Yes, verse 11, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So what did the miracle of healing show? What does Jesus say that that miracle of healing showed? To do what? Well, to heal the sick, but what else? I think there's one other thing. Say that? Yes. I'll get over that crutch one of these days. That's what Jesus says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he commands him to walk. Basically, he heals him at that point. Do we see that? The connection that he makes? Look at another passage over in Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke chapter 13. A connection that Jesus makes between sickness, disease, etc. Luke chapter 13. And beginning in verse 10. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Says she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. So you can kind of picture the plight that this woman was suffering. Had this for 18 years. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days on which to work, which ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed on the Sabbath, and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And we had references when we talked about the Sabbath and talked about the importance of that. And now we're kind of revisiting this passage for another reason. A connection that Jesus makes. And so Jesus talks about in verse 15, he says, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom, what? Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Now, you know, it made the statement that sickness is a spiritual problem. And I think this passage clearly demonstrates that. Now, did this woman sin and that sin caused her to become afflicted in that way, to be bent over? I don't know. I'm not saying that it was. Jesus is not saying that it was. But is Satan responsible for her affliction? To some extent, in some way, clearly, because that's what Jesus says. Satan bound her. And I don't think that that's just being figurative. There's a real consequence to sin. And Satan came in to afflict man. Think about this for just a second. Remember the story of Job and Satan's accusation that Job only served God because, well, God provided all these blessings to him, right? So how did Satan test Job? Well, there was a number of things. He lost all his possessions, most of his family. But what was the central core to Job's affliction? What was the last thing, I guess? The boils. That was the last test that Satan had thrown at Job. And that's not I don't think it's a parable. I think it's a real story. It's demonstrating how Satan afflicts man. And we're seeing that here. Now, another passage, and I think this is a really, really interesting passage. In Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In verse 14, it talks about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. It says, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. Verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons and he cast out the spirits and with a word and healed all who were sick, right? So he's performing all these healing miracles, casting out demons, etc. And then in verse 17, I probably had read this passage, I don't know how many times, and then several weeks ago, kind of in preparation for this class and the overall series of classes we're looking at, kind of stumbled or re-stumbled on this verse in verse 17, and really got me thinking about something. But verse 17 says that those diseases were to do what? The reason why, or a reason why, Jesus performed those miracles of healing was to do what? What prophecy? Okay, let's think about that for a second. What passage in Isaiah, and I bet you know already, what passage from Isaiah is that quote from? Isaiah 53? When do we normally bring up Isaiah 53? What's, the Lord's Supper. To talk about what? His death. His suffering. You follow me on this? Think about this for just a second. Now, Matthew is saying that those diseases were in answer to prophecy. In other words, I'm not saying, and I don't think Matthew is saying, is that the only reason why Jesus performed miracles of healing was just to fulfill prophecy. Come back to the point that we had talked about earlier. You know, prophecy may point to something, but very often there's a reason why those specific things happen. And so I think what the scripture is saying overall, what we've been talking about, is the reason why Jesus performed healing miracles was to show his power over the consequences of sin, to be able to deal with that. And so if you turn back to Isaiah 53, I mean, look at the context. This is from Isaiah 53, verse 4. And when we read that, and I think correctly so, we always make that a spiritual application, do we not? In other words, for instance, in chapter 53, beginning about verse 3, it says, "He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and he was esteemed and not." You know, talking about the rejection of Jesus, the suffering that he encountered. And then when we get to verse 4, he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows." And that's the phrase, that beginning of verse 4 is the phrase that Matthew quotes. But how often have you read that part of verse 4 and never thought, oh, he's talking about healing miracles? I'll confess, I never, for me anyway, until I started rethinking this a little bit. And talks about, "Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." You know, those are the spiritual things that we emphasize. And I think there's a dual fulfillment. Again, my point about that is that sickness is a spiritual problem. The reason why we're sick is because there's sin in the world. And Jesus is dealing with that. And when he comes healing, well, let's go back to our original point. What does Matthew say is the reason why he healed? In other words, what's it connected to? What message is it connected to? Yeah, his infirmities. Let me rephrase that. I probably didn't ask that question very well. When Jesus began proclaiming, teaching and announcing something, what was it that he was announcing? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then as we saw, what did he do? He healed. You see my point? In other words, he was demonstrating his rule, his authority over all the consequences of sin. And sickness is a part of that. Because it's a spiritual problem, my contention is about that. Or at least it demonstrates that. Man gets sick and dies. Let's Any thoughts or questions or comments? I got some more points about that, but any I don't hope it's not too puzzling, but any thoughts about that? Anybody? And what kind of signs? Yeah, but does he list like specific types of signs in that passage? Is that the passage I'm thinking of? Mark 16. Yeah. Yeah, it says verse 17, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents in their hands. They will drink any deadly poisons. They will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So there's some additional things there, but you know, part of that, again, what the disciples did after Pentecost, they healed the sick, cast out demons, and we see that in the book of Acts as well. They continued that message to demonstrate their power, God's power over sin. Of course, they're ambassadors of that. All right. Yes. And that's a good way of putting it. It's just demonstrating God's power over Satan. And that's what's going on in the Gospels. It's this conflict between God and Satan, between the Son of God and Satan. And Satan, well, you know, he's got a hold of man. And who's going to be able to conquer that hold that Satan has? Well, Jesus is. Now, one other thing I want to talk about. Some of the things that happen in the Gospels related to healings, and it's like we almost never question this, but it's really curious. Have you ever thought something? Some of the things that are going on connecting with the healings, that you ask yourself the question, well, why is that happening? And what I'm referring to is the casting out of demons. To me, that question is why was there demon possession in that time? Think back through the account in the Old Testament, basically from the time of Adam up to the time that's recorded, and approximately right after the Babylonian captivity. You know, you have all that span of time. Was there ever any record of demon possession during that span of time? I know you can't read the whole Old Testament right this second. Just from your general knowledge, does anything stick out? Impress your mind where there's an account of demon possession in the Old Testament? Anybody? I can't either. I mean, there might be there and might be missing that. So even if there is something, it's obviously something that didn't happen very often, right? Would you agree with me on that? It's certainly not a regular occurrence in the Old Testament. I'm not saying it never happened, just no record of it. Now think about in our times. I know there's some folks that claim to be demon-possessed. But when you contrast the type of demon possession that we read about in the Gospels versus the things that go on here. Well, let me ask this question. Anybody here know anybody that's demon possessed right now? Other than your kids? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm talking about real demon possession. Anybody? I'm not raising my hand because I know anybody. Anybody know anybody that knows anybody that's demon possessed? I mean, we've heard kind of, you know, stories, perhaps, you know, in the media and that type of thing. I guess what I'm asking is demon possession prevalent today like it was in the New Testament? Okay, so my question basically is, why demon possession then? Isn't it pretty clear when we read those sayings that demon possession was a common occurrence? It's everywhere. The whole work of Jesus, I said the whole work, but a predominant thing is that Jesus is healing. He is casting out demons, people brought to him, people who were demon-possessed. And you see several specific instances in the time of Jesus and even in the time of the apostles in the book of Acts where there are people who are demon-possessed. So and it's tied to what we're talking about here. The question really begs, that is begging in my mind anyway, why demon possession then? Well, what do you think? Any thoughts about that? Why was it so prevalent? Okay. All right. So, and I would agree with you that it allowed Jesus to demonstrate his power over Satan. Let's dig in on that a little bit more. So, I think you would agree with me, God allowed it to take place, right? God had to allow it to happen. For whatever reason, he restricted, he released those restrictions that he had placed on Satan and allowed them to take place. Now, did God cause demon possession? No. He allowed it to happen, but he didn't cause it. So who causes it? Satan. All right? And I'm trying to make a very important point here. Satan is the one who mustered his forces. And God may have allowed it to happen, but Satan's the one who took advantage of it. Satan is the one who, in essence, gathered his, as Paul talks about, the authorities and the princes of the air and of darkness. He allowed and he caused people to be demon possessed. And I don't know all the particulars about how somebody was demon possessed, if they allowed that themselves to happen, or in a similar way that Job was afflicted with boils, God allowed those things to happen. But Satan is taking advantage of it. He is causing it. So what is going on? Well, let me suggest something here. And I think, Freddie, what you're saying is right. But I think there's also another side to it, is that there's a spiritual war that's going on. When you read the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, the picture that's drawn there is that the dragon, who is Satan, he makes war with heaven. He is... Satan truly is trying to overthrow heaven. He's not going to be able to do that, but that doesn't stop him from trying. And the picture in Revelation chapter 12 is that when Satan couldn't directly go and make war with God, what does he do? Well, he makes war with God's people. He tries to afflict them. Does Satan know that? And this might be a question we really can't answer, but maybe we can. Does Satan know that the stakes are high at this particular point? When God sent his Son into the world, you think Satan realizes, this is an important thing. For God to send his Son to this earth, that means something. God is about to do something. And so what does Satan do to answer that? He sends in his forces as well. And so what you're seeing here is that war of heaven and Satan, of God, his Son, and God's people against the forces of Satan. And it's that activity. And, of course, at every turn, who has authority? Who has the upper hand? Who's the one going to win? God is. Jesus is. Jesus is able to cast out those demons with no problem whatsoever. And it's interesting how in some of those occasions, the demons knew who Jesus was. They identified him and says, you're the Son of God. And of course, at times Jesus commanded them not to say anything, but that didn't stop them from knowing and understanding. They knew what was at stake, and they knew that there was a genuine war going on. I appreciate your effort. It's kind of a different lesson this morning. For Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at this next section, talking more about the gospel of the kingdom, and primarily looking at the Sermon on the Mount. But what we're going to be looking at is the teaching of Jesus, the instruction on how we live our lives, and some of the things that are connected to the kingdom of God. All right, we'll stop there. Thank you for your participation this morning.